Our Father, I pray that you would be with your church now in the next few moments. By your Spirit, that you would speak to us wherever we are. You know every heart in this room. The eyes of the Lord are always upon us. You discern the hearts of men and women and children. You know us more intimately than we know ourselves. And so you know what we need, Lord. And I pray that you would do what you always do. Just faithfully speak to us. Lord, I commit myself to you as the preacher this morning. Full dependency. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your boldness. I need your compassion. Lord, I pray for our congregation because they need you to hear. Lord, I pray particularly for those suffering this morning. We continue to remember John Doty. Thank you for the success and the procedure and his recovery. We pray that we continue. And Father, I pray for our community that was deeply impacted by what happened at Lexmark this week. I pray for those who have been directly affected and pray for those who we don't even know, but anxiously look towards the future now, wondering what to do. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them and use this as an occasion for the gospel to go forth in Lexington. Bless your word as we turn to it now. In Jesus' name, amen. I think this is one of those Sundays where I need to let you in on how I came to the theme of my message. I'm taking this text a bit of an unusual direction. It's there. It's in the text. I'm not reading something into it that's not there. But the theme of the message is fairly simple. The theme of the text is fairly simple, that nothing can separate us from Jesus Christ, right? And then he goes through all of this kind of litany of things that the church is facing. And then he talks about us being sheep for the slaughter and all these things. And that even in that, we are more than conquerors. So you probably expect for me to preach the promise, and I will preach the promise. But before that, this week, I felt compelled. This passage was difficult for me. To be honest with you, I really struggled with it. Not because the text is particularly complicated, it's actually straightforward, but because our context is so complicated. Here's what I mean. Never before, and I mean that, never before in the history of the planet has there been a people like us. Never. We are right now the most privileged people that have ever existed. And consequently, the same is true for the church, for Christians of our culture. Church history has never known a people like us. We are a unique dispensation. And it is this cultural reality that makes some passages almost indiscernible for us. Because our life and our experiences are so unique, we come to passages like the one that's before us in verses 35 and 36. And it's not that the text is so complicated. We know what it's saying. We understand what it's saying. It's that our context is so different that it's almost like we can't understand this. There's no doubt what Paul is speaking about in our verses. He's not just speaking about suffering in general. He is talking about suffering that comes to us because we are followers of Jesus Christ. He's talking about this thing called persecution. And truly, the climax of Romans 8, all of the glory that we've been living in is coming to its head. And the climax of Romans 8 is that even what you're going through, Church of Rome, even the worst persecutions that you can imagine, even that can't separate you from this gospel, from this love of Jesus Christ. So this was my struggle. How do I preach promise like this to people who cannot relate to the threat? Let me illustrate it this way. What if I were to say to you this morning, I've got exciting news. We discovered the cure to polio. Now, I'm imagining that would be met with kind of a ho-hum response. Now, why is that? Well, polio, the polio vaccine has essentially managed the disease to where it's not truly a reality for any of us anymore. Now, there was a time, and some of you older folks can attest to this, there was a time that if somebody were to make that announcement, it would be met with just mass euphoria because everyone lived in fear of this dreaded disease. But it's not that way anymore. So for me to say, hey, we discovered the cure to polio, it's just like, okay, that's great. But if I were to say this morning, we discovered the cure to cancer, well, that would bring about rejoicing, collective rejoicing all across this congregation because we can sympathize with the threat of cancer. We all live in fear of this disease. And so I struggled with the text this week because Paul's words are so splendid and they're so beautiful, and at the same time, they are so foreign. Persecution, nakedness, danger, sword. As it is written, we are being killed for you all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. Is that your experience? It's not mine. And we rejoice and thank God that this is so. We are blessed. We are blessed not to be facing such persecution. But the problem is that I feel like we can't join with the early church in clinging steadfastly to these promises. We can't join them in the hope that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We can't join them in that because we can't join them in their intense persecution. I was working with Holt on his memorization of these verses this week. These are tough words for a four-year-old to get, and so we're having to work on them. Tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, danger, sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. This is my little four-year-old saying this. For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. And it just felt disconnected. I don't know. Is that really what his experience is? My son is memorizing these verses, and of course that's a good thing for him to do. But here's the point. It's a lot different. It would be a lot different if I were raising my son in Cambodia, not too long ago in Cambodia, where Christians were being slaughtered by the thousands and their children were being fed to crocodiles to save bullets. Now, if that's my reality, there is an urgency to these passages. There is an urgency to the Cunningham scripture memorization. Where I would say, listen to me, Holt. Listen, I want you to remember what I'm saying right now. When they come for us, I want you to remember that nothing can separate us from Jesus Christ. Nothing. No tribulation or persecution or danger or nakedness or sword. No hope. Remember when they come, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That brings the Bible to life, doesn't it? And that's the problem I struggled with this week. I could say to you, and I will say to you, nakedness and danger and sword, none of these can separate you from Jesus. But promise leads to joy only when the threat is real. Truth is, we don't fear these things. So for me to say to you, it's okay. They may take all that you own. They may throw you into prison. They may lead you and your family to the gallows and all of these things that we see in the New Testament. For me to say that to you, it almost comes across as disingenuous, doesn't it? I'm just assuming that that would not inflame our hearts with hope like it did to the earlier Christians and to many Christians still today. So, here's why I'm saying all of this. Here's where I'm going. I felt led to use our text this morning for a bit of a parenthetical discussion, a little parentheses here, about this tension, particularly, the disconnect between our experiences and the common experiences of the New Testament, the suffering, persecuted experiences of the New Testament, and of many of our believers worldwide today. I'm going to try to reconcile our comfortable lives with the expectation, and I mean that, expectation of persecution that is all over the Scriptures and all over church history. So, before we come to the promise next week, where I will proclaim that none of this can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, I want to do two things this week. First, I want to define persecution, and then I want to ask the question of my sermon, where's the persecution? So let's define this thing first. The verse that is so compelling here and really sets this passage apart is verse 36. It's almost an awkward verse. It doesn't really fit the flow. If you've been keeping with the memorization, it's almost like you want to go from 35 to 37. And Paul just kind of inserts that quote from verse 44, from Psalm 44. But there's a reason why he did that. He says all of these things, and then he qualifies it. For as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Here's what he's doing. He's setting apart the suffering of verse 35 as unique suffering that comes to us because we are followers of Jesus. For your sake, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. So verse 36 is defining verse 35. This is not random tribulation, in other words. This is tribulation for the sake of Jesus. This is nakedness and danger and sword for the sake of Jesus. Now that qualification is very important and what makes these verses so difficult for us. And here's why. I don't deny. Hope you don't hear this from me this morning. I don't deny that there is a lot of suffering in this room. Deep, painful suffering. And it's real. And I am in no way trying to minimize or make light of that suffering. And the Bible does not minimize or make light of that suffering either. But I'm just not sure if this text in particular is speaking to that pain that you are enduring. Verse 36 keeps us from projecting any and every form of suffering upon this text. What we do in the Church of the West is we take the sufferings that are inevitable in our lives and we call that persecution. Well, verse 36 doesn't allow us to do that. So let me define persecution by saying what it is not. It is not speaking, according to our text and elsewhere, it is not speaking to the sufferings of a fallen world. This curse, listen to me, this curse world is broken, plain and simple. It is. And I know that you have felt these effects, and if you're not feeling them now, someday you will. Unemployment, diseases, abuse, depression, infertility, I could go on, and ultimately the curse culminates in this thing called death. There is a suffering that we all experience simply because we live in a fallen world. But these sufferings are universally shared. Everybody experiences these. And that is not what Paul is speaking of in our text. He does not speak about it. He does speak about it in Romans 8. Remember, the creation was subjected to futility, that the creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth, these imagery. So he speaks to it. He's very aware of it, and he offers wonderful hope out of it. And if you're struggling there, you can go back and listen to those messages. But that is not what he has in mind here. This is suffering that comes to us from other people because we are followers of Jesus. You don't get cancer because you love Jesus. You get cancer because you live in a fallen, broken world. Okay, so it's not speaking to the sufferings of a fallen world. It's not speaking to the sufferings of your sin either. There is suffering that we endure simply as the bitter fruit of our sinful choices. Galatians 6, God will not be mocked. We shall reap what we sow. So if I make a shameful choice and I lose my job and my wife and my family, don't you dare let me somehow turn myself into a martyr. Oh, woe is me, I'm so persecuted. I didn't lose those things because I chose Jesus. I lost those things because I chose sin. Sin seeks your destruction, and eventually it will have your destruction. But that's not the suffering he's talking about here. So, it's not talking about the sufferings of a fallen world. It's not talking about the sufferings that come with our sin. Rather, persecution speaks to the suffering, the unique sufferings of the followers of Jesus Christ. So it's not dying from disease, it's being killed because you love Jesus. It is not your home being broken into and criminals stealing your valuables. It is, as Hebrews says, the plundering of your property because you love Jesus. It is not loss of employment due to economical downturn. It is loss of employment because you love Jesus. It is not prison because you made bad choices in life. It's prison because you love Jesus. Now, with all that being said, evaluate your sufferings and pain, your very real and painful struggles that I do not minimize, and ask yourself how much of that has come upon me for no other reason than I am a follower of Jesus. I am suffering because I love Jesus. My faith is the root cause of my pain. I cannot speak for you, so I will speak for myself. I was ashamed, and honestly, I was confused this week as I looked at my life and studied these verses and could not relate to them. Over and over again, I found myself asking the question of my sermon, where's the persecution, Robert? Where's the persecution? Well, let me do my best to answer that question. I'll close by giving you three answers. Where's the persecution? How do we reconcile these verses with our experiences? Or I should even say this, why is it even a big deal? Why is it even a big deal if there's persecution or not? Shouldn't we just be thankful that there is no persecution for us and all these different things? Well, the Bible does not present persecution as potential, but as inevitable. It's not an option. That's how the New Testament speaks of Christianity. It's here in our verse. He says, all the day long we are being killed. We are being killed. We are regarded. We are known for as sheep for the slaughter. That's our identity. This is how the people of God are regarded. This is what we are known for. We are defined as a people standing in line waiting our turn to be slaughtered for Jesus. So it's a problem when you have an entire segment of Christianity that has no persecution. That's troubling. At least it is to me. And by the way, I'm not reading too much into this text this morning. Elsewhere, Paul says this to Timothy. Those who seek to live a godly life in this world, they will be persecuted. Not they may, they will be persecuted. So where's the persecution? Jesus said to his followers, to his disciples, right before he left them, hey, listen, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. If they hated me, they will hate you. They will hate you. Where's the persecution? After Paul was stoned and left for dead, amazingly survived the stoning, this was his announcement. Through hardship and persecution, we must enter the kingdom of God. We must enter the kingdom through hardship and tribulation. So where's the persecution? So what's my answer? Here are my three brief answers to that question as I thought through it this week and studied the text. The first is this. We are indeed suffering persecution. We are. In fact, we are experiencing probably the greatest persecution in the history of the church. Now, what am I talking about? Well, I've said it so many times, but I'm going to say it again. The individualism of America handicaps, cripples our ability to read our Bibles. The promise of Scripture is that we are regarded as sheep for the slaughter, and we are. But we is bigger than America. The promise is that God's people will always be a suffering people, and God's people are suffering. But God's people include more than Americans. I was just so convicted this week as I read these verses and was talking to Mark. I was like, I can't make sense of this. I don't see this because I'm so conditioned to read my Bible from my individualistic perspective. And persecution is not my experience. Well, it's not about me. It's about God's people. And God's people are dying right now as we gather. Last week, in Nigeria, gunmen came to a church just because they wanted to kill the pastor and his family. They shot the pastor, his eldest son, and then they burned the place down around that pastor's wife and his young children. Last month in Kenya, your brothers and sisters, your family was gathered for worship, and extremists filled the place with grenades, and the scene was just a bloody mess of dismembered parts. and the ones that did survive got shot to death. Recently in Iraq, this hit home with me because of the stage of life I'm in. Recently in Iraq, a brother of mine, brother of yours, was shot dead for his faith in the front of his house in his front yard as he was just coming home from work to greet his family, to greet his kids. Listen, we believe, we say it every week, we believe in one holy Catholic Church. That's not the Roman Catholic Church. We believe in the worldwide communion of faith. We believe they are us. We are them. We are one body, one baptism. We are united together. So yes, in fact, we are being persecuted. We are. Maybe not you, maybe not me, but we are. In fact, we are suffering more than ever. In the last century, more have died for the faith in Christ than the rest of church history combined. So yes, it's going on. My first answer is that we are being persecuted. We, meaning the body of Christ. And as a one-sentence application, perhaps we need to repent and through prayer and resources bear the sufferings of our persecuted brothers. Okay, so that's my first answer. We are. The body is. But still, it seems to be the expectation of Scripture that any given culture, anywhere in this world, is antagonistic towards Christ and His church. Any culture. So what about ours? Well, my second answer is you're right. But we must understand the forms persecution takes, the different forms persecution takes. The West, the developed world, the modern world, is so refined and so sophisticated and so progressive that it would never allow, you know, the barbaric practices of other cultures. But that doesn't mean we aren't still hated and despised. So what that does mean is that the persecution is this refined, insidious, hidden behind the veneer of decency. What it is it's a subtle marginalization from society, where faith and religious practices are pushed to the private spheres of society, away from public discourse. And the whole, our whole way of life, our belief system has become untenable, wholly indefensible. You can't even defend it according to the accepted ways of the modern world. You literally can't be educated, smart, and successful and believe in Jesus. To believe in God has become just an uncontested fallacy. You're just not allowed to subscribe to it. And you're nothing but an archaic fool if you believe in such stupidity. So what happens? And there's a book, The Way of Modern World, by Gay. Way of Modern World is a fascinating book that speaks a lot to this. But what happens is essentially one of two things. Either sheer disdain for people in this culture who still hold to these things, just a venomous hatred, like we are the ones holding back progression. Religion is the root of all evil, of all societal problems. On one side, or on the other side is kind of this patronizing dialogue like, you know, you still believe in God. Oh, that's so cute. Good for you kind of deal. But it's marginalized. We're not accepted. It's this sudden, hidden, subtle, hidden persecution of the West. And I'll say this, it's actually quite brilliant ploy from the evil one. Much more successful than killing us. Much more. Nothing spreads Christianity more than trying to kill it. Nothing. Every time there is an uprising against the church and men and women and children lay down their lives in the name of love, give up everything for Jesus, every time that happens and people witness it, it just converts everybody. And the gospel spreads through persecution. That's why Tertullian rightfully said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That's why the persecution that we face is perhaps even more dangerous. We won't kill you, we'll just marginalize you. We'll just create a plausibility structure in our society, an accepted way of thinking and living that has no room for you, that just makes you appear as a fool. We will question every tenet of your belief system. Our greatest thinkers will use their intellect to attack your claims. We will make you appear as fools, where you literally can't believe what we believe and be accepted, culturally speaking. We won't kill your children. We'll make your children feel stupid for believing what you believe. We'll make them think that you are just archaic, blindly delusional parents. We won't kill the church. We will just slowly, progressively lull the church asleep with the songs of postmodernism and the enticements of comfort and ease and wealth. And what this essentially does is render the church obsolete and ineffective, just a nice little philanthropic organization like every other nonprofit. That's what's happening right here, right now. And make no mistake about it, the world still hates Jesus. The church will be persecuted as the scriptures promise, and it may come as a surprise to you to discover you find yourself in the heat of perhaps the most effective form of persecution ever offered from the world. It is called the secularization of the West, and you are in the middle of it, and your children are in the middle of it. So where's the persecution? My first answer is it's happening everywhere to our brothers and sisters around the globe. My second answer is that it's happening right now among us in the subtle ways of the modern West. My third answer is this. I'm not going to let you off the hook. I'm not going to say, well, other people are dying and that's okay, and then we got this high philosophical persecution, so we don't have to worry about it. My last point is this. Where's the persecution? It's waiting for you. Go find it. Now, please, please let me qualify what I'm about to say, okay? Please. If you don't listen to this next paragraph, this sermon is going to create a mess that I'm going to have to clean up with a lot of emails. So please listen to me, all right? We do not adopt some weird martyrdom complex trying to seek out suffering and feel guilty when we are not suffering. That's creeping into the Reformed Church, and it's wrong. Don't feel guilty when you aren't suffering. On the happy days, just rejoice and glorify God and thank Him for His blessings. Enjoy it rightly. It makes Him happy to see you enjoy His good gifts. So don't dishonor Him with guilt and thinking that you have to always be suffering. And don't go, a lot of you college students, I was in that phase, and so don't go get persecuted to try to prove to everyone how strong of a Christian you are. You have nothing to prove. Jesus is enough. So let's not get all Rambo-like and antagonistic. We are not Muslims. We are not militant. We don't attack to spread our religion. We lay down our lives in the name of love. We extend mercy. We die for our enemies. Okay, so these are my qualifiers. I could offer more, but do you see what I'm saying? Now, where's the persecution? Well, let's repent of our cowardice and go see for ourselves. You will not have to go looking for it. You won't. You must be a faithful disciple of Jesus, and it will find you. We're going to have to step out of our bubble. We're going to have to step out of our subculture. And we're going to have to experience what every Christian has experienced throughout all of church history. When was the last time Jesus cost you anything? Because you love Jesus, you hurt. When was the last time you were just awkward for Jesus? You just endured a little awkwardness. When was the last time someone looked at you with bewilderment like, I didn't even know people like you still existed? When was the last time that happened to you? When was the last time you abandoned social graces and stood, embarrassingly so, for justice and to testify to what is true? When was the last time you talked to your neighbor? And I mean, when was the last time you talked to your neighbor truthfully? Not ashamed of your Jesus, but brazenly open about your Savior. When was the last time you told a stranger the gospel of Jesus Christ? So, here's what I'm saying. You know what my application? Remember my qualifiers, please. Do you know what my application is for the church this week? Don't come back here without an enemy. People should hate us. People should love us. And people should hate us. They should just never ignore us. Remember my qualifiers. We're not militant. We're not antagonistic. We love. Oh, we love. In word and deed, we love and we bear witness to the kingdom of Jesus Christ in such a way that people can't help but notice. And when they notice, they are either going to love what they hear or they will hate what they hear. They just can't ignore you. So this week, Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church, so refined, so educated, so proper and smooth. Can we just be awkward this week, you know? Let's have a week where Taste Creek's awkward. Someone should hate us, or at least think we're fools. And this is not me and my heart. Just, I'll repent. Your pastor's the chief sinner here. There are times in certain circles where I'm embarrassed to tell people what I do. I was really embarrassed when I was a youth pastor, but I'm still a little embarrassed to tell people what I do. So I'm going to repent. Would you consider joining your pastor in this repentance? Okay, I need to close. Why? Why in heaven's name would we do this? If you're visiting with us today and this is your first experience with the claims of Christianity, you are probably thinking we are nuts. Because can we state the obvious? Persecution is not pleasant. So who wants this? Who welcomes this into their lives? Well, Christians do. And we always have. Because we like pain? No. Because we have no fears and we're so courageous? No. We're scared. Because we're contrarians who just get a kick out of offending people and like stirring things up? No. It's because we love Jesus and we want to be like Him. And we count it an honor to share in His sufferings. We want to be known as the people of Jesus, and that necessarily involves His cross. Look again at verse 36. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. We are known as sheep for the slaughter. Sheep for the slaughter. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We desire to be regarded, to be known as sheep for the slaughter, because we want to be regarded as followers of the Lamb who was slain. And Jesus bore the greatest persecution this world has ever known on our behalf. Therefore, it's our joy. It is our honor to be known, to join the Lamb in His persecution. It's time for us to now celebrate His persecution and sufferings. Let's first prepare our hearts with this hymn. This is an interesting hymn. It may be unfamiliar to some of you, but it fits perfectly. It's a question and answer. The hymn writer asks a question and then he answers it. Verse 4. If I find Him, if I follow, what His promise here? This is His promise. Many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tears. But then that last verse, 7. Well, finding, following, keeping, struggling, is He sure to bless? And we're peeking ahead to next week when we are more than conquerors. Is He sure to bless if I do this, if I follow Him in this persecution? Answer, saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, answer, yes. He is worth it. Let's join them in this testimony. Hymn 477.